From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, Christian Research Journal, Hank, or the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. So often people suppose that the Christian faith is just that. It is faith, or sometimes even worse, an unreasonable faith. But quite the opposite is true. Christianity is faith in irrefutable fact. That's why we ultimately believe in the resurrection. It is not a vain hope, but it is a demonstrable reality. And do remember, what happened as a result of the resurrection is unprecedented in human history. In the span of a few hundred years, a band of seemingly insignificant believers succeeded in turning an entire empire upside down, not just through fierce devotion to the Great Commission, but through faithful dedication to the Great Commandment. Put another way, not just by saving souls, but by redeeming minds. I love what Charles Malik said many years ago. He said, the problem is not only to win souls, but to save minds. If you win the whole world and lose the mind of the world, you will soon discover you haven't won the world at all. Indeed, it may turn out that you've actually lost the world. So where does that leave us today? A day in which we stand in the shadow of the Bible, a day in which we yet benefit from the blessings of the Bible, but unfortunately are all too often blithely unaware of its source, a day in which we have more Bibles than at any other time in human history, a day in which, well, you can go to church color-coordinated with your Bible and yet remain strangely unaware of what is divinely etched in its pages. It ultimately leaves us on the cusp of a civilization that, like the Roman Empire, is either poised for ruin or ready for revival. And you, not pagans, but you, are the deciding factor. Pagans, well, they adequately exercise their job description, that of being pagan. The question now is, are you exercising your job description, that of being an ambassador for Jesus Christ? That is precisely what the Apostle Paul said. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God is making his appeal through us. Truth is, most of us have failed in our commission. We remain secret agents who have never blown our cover within a lost and presently dying empire. It's important that you're ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you. Not just through your words, but also through the demonstration of your life. That's why what we do is important. It's why we ask people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially. Please give as you've been given. Give with a grateful heart. And give to extend his kingdom. That's our goal. That's our purpose. Not to extend our own, but to make a difference while there's yet time. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up, Joe, Turlock, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Joe.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing? It's good to talk to you again.
Thank you. Nice to talk to you.
Really want to thank you for being on the air, and you supplied me with a lot of answers. I have two questions, if that's okay.
Yeah.
My first question is, I'd want to know if someone from as a Protestant, could they convert to Catholicism and believe in the seven sacraments, the Eucharist, and purgatory, and say that they're... Can just someone convert to that, or is it like would it be like converting to Muslim, you know, or would it be like converting to some other religion, even though there's Jesus inside of it, but with all the sacraments and the Eucharist and purgatory and stuff like that, I mean, would it be right to say, oh, yeah, sure, anybody who's Protestant can convert to Catholicism, that's okay?
Well, I think you need to be very careful in not lumping everything together. It is true that there's no biblical precedent for purgatory. In fact, most Catholics actually admit that this has to do with the tradition of the fathers. And we would say you have to test that tradition in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. And drawn to its logical conclusion, I think further you can say that purgatory would deny the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. But a lot of Protestants live with cognitive dissonance as well. You think of the dispensationalists who believe that there's going to be a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices in a millennial kingdom, and Jesus is going to reign over that temple and those sacrifices. Well, those sacrifices are considered by so many to be efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness. They're supposed to atone for sin. If that's the case, then Christ's atonement on the cross did not atone for all sin. So again, that view, drawn to its logical conclusion, would deny the sufficiency of Christ's atonement on the cross. But I, rather than thinking that, recognize that people sometimes live with or in a state of cognitive dissonance on issues like this. So I want to be gentle, have respect, be humble in my assessment of these things. But when you mention the sacraments in the same breath, there's nothing wrong with the sacraments. Certainly there are false interpretations of sacraments, but ultimately the issue is that we are to remember his broken body, shed blood for the complete remission of sins. So the operative question is, do you believe right doctrine, but also do you live a life that demonstrates that you have a living relationship with Jesus Christ? There are those who can parse every single word, dot the I, cross the T, but are demonstrating through their mean-spiritedness that they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ at all. And that's, I think, why Paul says to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. To the other part of your question, if we were to put Roman Catholicism in the same category as Islam, it would be an injustice to both religions. First of all, because Islam and Catholics are completely different systems. They have a completely different God. In the Islamic view of God, God is merely transcendent. In fact, to assign partners to God, as they think that Catholics do, would be the unforgivable sin of shirk. Conversely, Catholics have a robust and real view of the God who is expressed in Scripture, one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, and they believe that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. So if you look at official Catholic soteriology and adherence to essential Christian doctrines, you find that that adherence has been noteworthy over the years. Now, in every institution, you end up having perversion. You have the hardening of the categories that happens over time. A church does not become a living body. Oftentimes, over time, it becomes an institution. And then traditions overwhelm the realities of kingdom principles. And I think that has happened in Protestant churches as it has happened in Roman Catholic churches. But certainly, we cannot put Roman Catholicism and their view of essential Christian doctrine on the same plane as Islam. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Anita, Manchester, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Anita.
Hello, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I have two questions, actually, about the nature of God. The first is how to respond to people that have read Richard Dawkins' book, The God Delusion, and point out or claim that the God that is revealed in the Old Testament is quite different from the character and nature of the God as revealed in New Testament. And then the second part is how a God that is described as omnipotent would not have been able to create creatures that always chose him, chose right. You know, why would he have to create creatures that could do wrong, could do evil, as opposed to making them more perfect in his original creation of human beings?
Yeah, well, first of all, the God in the Old and New Testament are not different at all. They are the same God, and the covenants are not qualitatively different. It's the difference of the new to say that the new is a fulfillment of the old, which is to say that the types and shadows of the old ultimately pointed forward to Jesus Christ. When he came, his blood is better than the blood of bulls and goats because he is the substance that fulfills the type and the shadow. As far as the creating a universe in which there was no evil and people would just have to choose him, yes, God could have done that. But had he done that, love would not be meaningful at all. So God created a universe in which we were able to love him or able to reject him, and therefore we can legitimately say that God created the potential for evil. Human beings actualize that evil by their choices. But had God given us no choice, we would have been fatalistically or theistically determined. And this is precisely what philosophical naturalism tells you. Philosophical naturalism tells you that everything is fatalistic, which is to say there is no choice. What happens in life is a function of brain chemistry and genetics. So if Madonna is merely a material girl living in a material world, her choices are not free, they're fatalistically determined. God has created a universe in which we can choose to love him or choose to reject him. And that is the way it will always be, which is to say, there are those who choose a relationship with God and will have that relationship for all eternity and certainly enhanced in the new time-space continuum. There are also those who choose to reject him, and God will continue to sustain them in existence, but apart from his goodness and his grace and his love for all eternity, because that is what they want. So God could force someone to love him, but he has chosen not to, because if he did, love would not be in actuality love. If the only way I can get my wife to love me is to hold a 45 to her temple and say, love me, that's not love, that's coercion, and it's meaningless.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Let me say a little bit about the thing that you mentioned with respect to Richard Dawkins. I think for neo-Darwinians like Richard Dawkins, the imago Dei, or the image of God, which I talk about so often on the broadcast, is little more than a troublesome myth. As such, a human being, in his view, has no more intrinsic value than a banana, and nor is humanity the crowning jewel of God's creation. In his view, in time, a far more sophisticated life form is going to supplant humankind, courtesy of what he believes to be true, the evolutionary paradigm. So as hippos transitioned into whales, human beings, in his view, will inevitably transition into whatever. And the fact that there is scant fossil evidence for his fundamentalist fervor is apparently of little consequence, and nor is molecular evidence to the contrary a stumbling block for him. His mind has been darkened, and therefore he blindly swallows an ocean. He believes that skin becomes impermeable to water, that eye protection mechanisms appear like magic, as do changes in the brain and diving and emerging mechanisms and a respiratory system that prevents the bends and a lactation system and so on and on and on. Indeed, Dawkins, enamored by reason without revelation, has long ago departed the world of science, and he has waded into the land of science fiction. So the problem for Dawkins is that reason without revelation has left him impotent in his quest to read the book of nature for all it's worth. And by the way, he's ill-equipped to read the Bible for all it's worth as well. His fundamentalist reading of scripture is, as I've mentioned in some of my writings, breathtaking. Failing to recognize that scripture is inspired literature, but literature nonetheless, he persists in pressing the language of the biblical text into a wooden literal labyrinth. Even worse, he's constantly perpetuating the false dichotomy between faith and reason. And as I've said, in the opening of this broadcast, Western civilization was born out of a reasonable faith. And because that's so, its revelations rightly illuminate, they elucidate human reason. Moreover, revelation encapsulated within the Bible leads us beyond the darkness of his view of humanity to the dignity of human beings who are created in the image of God, and that is how it will always be. We're not going to evolve into something else. The scientific evidence is against him, bottom line, and so is the scriptural evidence. I've written about this in various places, including the Creation Answer book. Also, I've written about this in Has God Spoken, where I quote him from time to time. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We'll be back live in just a few moments. Here's Hank again with a special offer.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text, verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
We'll return with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast after this. God wants you to know true financial freedom, to live a life that is fully at peace, no longer under the weight of worry over money, to know deep within you are truly secure. Yet there's only one way to find the real and lasting security you long for. Secure is a powerful and personal book by Hank Hanegraaff's close friend Rick Dunham. And Rick shows you through his dramatic personal journey how real financial security isn't found in the amount of your paycheck, how many possessions you have, or the size of your portfolio. And Secure is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call today to request your copy of Secure and experience the financial freedom, personal peace, and genuine security God desires for your life. Call 888-7000-CRI. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel, Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
know that the Bible Answer Man broadcast you're listening to right now is made possible by the generosity of friends like you? That means your support truly matters. And when you give today, we'll show our appreciation with a copy of Secure by Rick Dunham. Secure helps you discover how you can experience the financial freedom, personal peace, and genuine security God desires for your life. Call 888-7000-CRI to give your gift and request Secure now. That's 888-7000-CRI. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you much, Randy. And we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tim. He's listening in Phoenix, Arizona, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question on the King James Version Bible. I understand that the King James Version is not copyright protected. But these other Bibles, it seems like there's just another Bible popping up every time you look around. And my question is, if it's truly God's Word, why do these publishers and why does man feel that they need to continue to recreate the Bible and add to and take away from God's Word and then copyright it and then say that this is what thus saith the Lord?
Yeah, well, I think there's a couple of things that you would say about the King James Version. It would likely have remained preeminent among English Bible translations if it were not for at least three factors. The first factor is the evolution of language. So there are words that are used in Elizabethan English that we wouldn't get today, and so newer translations like the New King James translation takes the words and puts the word back into a form that we can relate to or understand. So, for example, the word prevent in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:15, well, denotatively, it used to mean go before or proceed. And so the newer translations render it exactly as it used to be from a denotative standpoint. So the word took on the barnacles of time and became connotative. The new versions simply put it back into the form of what it actually means so that we can apprehend its meaning clearly. The second is progress in our knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages. And therefore, there were some translations of words which were simply wrong, and through archaeological evidence we found out that that was wrong, and so the new translators again translated in accordance with reality, that which is found in the soil. So a classic case in point here is our understanding of the Hebrew word pim, which is 1 Samuel 13:21. When the King James Version was first commissioned in 1604 and then completed in 1611, Pim was supposed to refer to a file used to sharpen tools. But as a result of archaeological discoveries, translators now know it refers to a price, 2/3 a shekel weight, a price for sharpening tools such as axes and goads. So they have made the necessary correction. Now, it doesn't impact any part of faith or practice, but nonetheless, it is a matter of precision. There's a third reason, and that is the discovery of earlier and better manuscripts, and that manuscript evidence demonstrates conclusively that certain inclusions in the King James Version were unwarranted, and because of that, those inclusions are noted as inclusions. Sometimes they're scribal insertions, and they're duly noted. And this is the beauty. God has preserved his text through a corpus of manuscripts. And through the translations, we now have the autograph emerging unscathed. And that's the whole point. God has sovereignly determined to preserve his word in that way and has eloquently done that as well as we can see in the modern epic.
Yes, yes. And I was concerned that because the New King James Version had removed so many words, like let's say like the word God, 51 times in the
rest. No, you're mistaking what I said, though. When you say removed, remember that there's never an attempt on the part of the newer translations to remove words that are in the Autographa. sometimes there are scribal insertions or mistranslations, and they are corrected. So when we say that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, we're not talking about translations like the King James Version. We're talking about the autographa, the originals. And what, for example, has been done in the newer translations is they have taken account of the reality of what the original manuscripts really said. And so, for example, if you look at the NIV with respect to Titus 2:13, you'll find that the NIV translates the text from the original language into the receptor language English as the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, how did the King James Version have it? The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So what you have in the newer translation is the correct indication that Jesus Christ is God. It's apparent in the text, where it wasn't apparent in the King James Version. So again, I think the efforts of the translators in the newer translations is to be absolutely consistent with the best manuscript evidence that is extant today. And by the way, you didn't even have complete manuscript evidence for the entirety of the Bible when the King James Version was first commissioned in 1604 and then completed in 1611.
I appreciate you explaining that. However, it still leaves me in the dark. Like, why do they need to copyright it?
Well, I mean, if someone is in fact doing the translation work, a company hires translators, they do all the work, they're copyrighting the work that they're doing. And again, I think it's important that the translations that we have are constantly updated with the best manuscript evidence. I mean, if we would have stayed with the original King James Version, we would have had in Matthew 26:36, I believe, in the Authorized Version, it reads, "Then cometh Judas," when it should read, "Then cometh Jesus." The seventh commandment read, "Thou shalt commit adultery." Obviously, that was a mistake, but that's why they corrected the mistakes that they made. And I think what you have now is a great representation of the Autographa.
Yes. Now, in 2 Timothy 2:15, where the Word of God tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, is that correct? Where the Word of God says, study to show thyself approved unto God?
Yeah. A workman that need not blush with embarrassment, rightly dividing the word of truth, yes.
Yeah, is that correct in the manuscript? Because it seems like the other versions of the Bible they remove the word study.
Well, you mean they remove the word? You don't find that word in context in the other versions. That's not true. You find that word.
I see it in the New King. Oh, I have the New King James in front of me right now, and I don't see the word study in 2 Timothy 2:15.
Let me look it up here. 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm looking in the New King James Version. Took me just a second here. 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So the sense of the passage is 100% retained. But remember, words and phrases are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have, and the context here very clearly communicates the exact same idea. Nothing is removed whatsoever. And again, if you just want to go with the connotative words, you're going to have all kinds of difficulty, because what has happened over time is words have changed in terms of their meaning. And we see that over and over again. If you look at 2 Thessalonians 2:7, what do you have is, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let." Well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean anything to me whatsoever, because it's connotative now. Those words have taken on the barnacles of time. And so the newer translations, translated as it should be, restrains. That's what it means. Let means to hinder or to restrain. The same thing is true in other passages, like Jesus said, "Suffer little children to come unto me." Most people don't know what that means, "suffer little children to come unto me." Well, it means allow or let, and so the newer translations make that apparent. "How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing?" Well, what does leasing mean, by the way, if you were to translate that if you were reading the King James Version, what do you think the leasing means?
I would have to read the whole. I would have to read the whole chapter in order for me to.
Or just get a new translation, and it'll be apparent. It means falsehood, and so the newer translations make that apparent. Or in Acts chapter 28, where you read, "From thence we fetched a compass." What does that mean?
A direction.
Well, that's very good, actually. But, you know, compasses weren't really invented. It may be that there were compasses in China, but as far as the contextual evidence that we have from the Middle East, there was no such thing as a compass. And therefore, it doesn't mean that they fetched a compass in the sense that we would think of fetching a compass. It means they circled around, and the newer translations just make that apparent. So that's true in the passage you cited. It's also true in many other passages, and that's the purpose. Words go through transition over time, and so the newer translations just make that evident. Very good question. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Alma, listening in Nebraska City, Nebraska, on Bot Radio. Hi, Alma.
Hi, sir. How are you doing? Thank you for your program and taking my call.
You got it.
Thank you. Hey, listen, maybe another time I'll ask you about the Charles Thompson Septuagint edition, because there are some very stark changes compared to the version he put out in the King James, but whatever. My original question is this. Galatians 4:4,
mm-hmm.
It says, "When the fullness of time has come, he sent his son." And the best I can figure is that the way the governmental system is set up was set up then, and the way the government was intermingling with religious figures is basically the same setup we have today. I mean, in the fullness of time has come, he sent his son. Can you kind of elaborate on that?
Well, I think you've touched on it, and certainly what you've said is true. There is a system by which the gospel can naturally go forth, not only in Jerusalem, but Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. But the Jewish texts often speak of appointed times in history as a way of recognizing God's perfect wisdom and sovereignty over the whole of history. And I think that's what's going on here, that God is sovereign over the whole of history, and at the exact time, which demonstrates it to be the exact time, the fullness of time, Jesus Christ comes.
Okay, so, yeah, I think both of us wish we might have been there just to see what was happening, but it's still a puzzle, you know, as to why he chose that time to me. That's just
again, this is his sovereign control over all history. He does everything at the appointed time, and this was the
time.
Yeah, and again, that is what many have observed, is that in the Jewish text, appointed time in history is a way of recognizing God's perfect time, or his wisdom in ordering time, his sovereignty over all of time. So it's another way of underscoring the sovereignty of God, not only in terms of what happens, but the exact time in which it happens. And this is not only true with respect to the inauguration of the kingdom when Jesus Christ comes, but it will also be true in the consummation of the kingdom when Jesus appears a second time. I'm going to have to leave it at that. We are coming up to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember the resources that I often point to on the Bible Answer Man broadcast you can find on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Again, that's equip.org on the World Wide Web. Be right back with more answers.
We often look for security in places where it can't be found, in money, our career, or our health. That's why CRI's broadcasts are so powerful, as they help people discover the real security that's found in Jesus. But we can't do it without your help. Your generous support today helps us reach more lives with God's Word. And in thanks for your gift, we'll send you a copy of Secure by Rick Dunham to help you clearly see the security Christ freely offers you. So please request your copy of Secure by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
God wants you to know true financial freedom. To live a life that is fully at peace, no longer under the weight of worry over money. To know deep within you are truly secure. Yet there's only one way to find the real and lasting security you long for. Secure is a powerful and personal book by Hank Hanegraaff's close friend Rick Dunham. And Rick shows you through his dramatic personal journey how real financial security isn't found in the amount of your paycheck, how many possessions you have, or the size of your portfolio. And Secure is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call today to request your copy of Secure and experience the financial freedom, personal peace, and genuine security God desires for your life. Call 888-7000-CRI. In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all. Fuse of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Every truth seeker has questions, and CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast are here to help you find the answers you need. But each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through friends like you to produce broadcasts and resources you can trust. And that's why we'd like to thank you for your donation today by sending you Rick Dunham's book, Secure, a powerful resource to help you discover real peace and security through Jesus Christ. Call 888-7000-CRI to request your copy now. That's 888-7000-CRI. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Warren. Warren is listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Warren.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for receiving my call.
You're welcome.
My question is, in the Bible, Romans 10:13, mm-hmm. and compared to Acts 13:48. Mm-hmm. Well, my question is, it says in Romans, whoever calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then it says in Acts 13:48, only those who are ordained believe.
Well, yeah, I think this is a great passage to demonstrate that both Luke and Paul are saying precisely the same thing. And by the way, the Greek for appointed in the context of Acts chapter 13 is ambiguous. It could be translated as many as set themselves to eternal life believed. So this verse is not used as a pretext for Calvinism, for example. But in context, the Jews rejected the gospel which Gentiles had become disposed to receiving. But again, what you see in the passage is precisely what you find in Romans, which is that people are broken off. Why? Because of their unbelief, and they are received because of their belief. And so when Paul in Romans quotes, he quotes from Old Testament passages to demonstrate that God is not capricious. People are rejected because they respond in disobedience, and that's why they're vessels made for ignoble purposes. God makes vessels for noble purposes because they respond in obedience. And the context here in Acts chapter 13 makes that plain. Then Paul and Barnabas answered boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first, since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. We now turn to the Gentiles." So this is self-determined rejection that is communicated in the passage in complete concert with what Paul is doing in the book of Romans, where he again is assuming that we know the context from the Old Testament passages that he's alluding to, like Isaiah 29 and Jeremiah 18. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Mike in Charlotte, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Mike.
Hey, buddy. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
Doing good. A couple quick questions. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and it talks about covering. You know, Christ covers the man covers the woman, and the woman's covering gives her hair and it's her glory. And then it goes on to say, if a man plays with his head covered, it's an abomination or a sin or something like that. What do you feel about that?
Yeah, I think there's a highlighting here with respect to the difference between a scriptural command and a cultural custom. The commands of Scripture are absolute. The cultural customs are not absolute. For example, we're not required to greet one another today with a holy kiss. However, we are commanded to keep the principle that is behind that, and that is the principle of love. And that is the same thing with head covering. The principle behind the custom of a woman having her head covered is absolute. The custom itself is not. In other words, the woman should show respect for her husband, and the husband should show respect for the woman. But how that respect is shown may not be with a veil. Similarly, I affirm the principle of greeting one another with love and dignity, but not with necessarily a kiss on the cheek. Although, when I was in Iran not all that long ago, the first thing that happened, and Persians, of course, are very hospitable, is they kissed me on both cheeks. But that's a custom that isn't very prevalent here.
Right. And one more quick question for Mike. What about Seventh-day Adventists? Could you stand shoulder to shoulder with them?
What's that?
Seventh-day Adventists.
Oh, Seventh-day Adventists. Yes, good question. Yeah, you know, what's interesting about Seventh-day Adventists, and I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, is they're not monolithic, they're multifaceted. So there are Adventists who are thoroughly Orthodox, and therefore they embrace the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And while we might vigorously debate secondary issues with them, we're unified around the essentials for which the martyrs shed their blood. Then there are Adventists who are liberal, and they not only compromise, but confuse, and in some cases outright contradict essential Christian doctrine, including doctrines such as the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection, and the infallibility of Scripture. And then there's another type of Adventist that I would call a traditionalist, and they major on what I believe to be aberrant Adventist doctrines, including soul sleep, which there's no evidence for whatsoever in Scripture. I mean, the Bible talks about the sleep of the body, but it makes very clear that the soul continues to have conscious existence apart from the body. One of the noteworthy passages there would be Luke chapter 16, where Jesus makes that emphatic and plain, but that is true throughout the Bible. The whole idea is that the body dies, the soul continues to have conscious awareness apart from the body, and that when Jesus appears a second time, the soul returns to the body, and that body rises immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. But that's not the only thing. They also seem to be fixated on Sabbatarianism, which is to say, I've had the experience over and over again. I finish talking somewhere in a conference, and after I've signed the last autograph and book, there's someone waiting for me. And usually it's a little group of Adventists, and they are trying to convince me that I've taken on the mark of the beast because I'm worshiping on the first day of the week as opposed to the last day of the week. And so then we have a discussion, and I try to communicate that it is in Christ that we have our Sabbath rest, and that the most significant snare that we're trying to avoid is the snare of failing to recognize that Jesus fulfills the symbol of the Sabbath. He is the substance that fulfills it, and that in him we have our Sabbath rest, and that we should not be slavishly bound to Sabbatarian laws. If we were, we would have to adhere to stoning someone if they turned the ignition on in their car, drawn to its logical conclusion. So there's many other things like that, soul sleep, Sabbatarianism, and even the seer status of Ellen G. White, their prophetess. So when they major on those things, I think that they've gone in a very bad direction.
Yeah. Thank you very much. Have a great day.
You as well. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joshua, listening in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, on Bot Radio. Hi, Joshua.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good. I just had a few questions. First one is, it's about Freemasonry. I have some family members that are in Freemasonry, and I discussed about joining, but over the past year, I've gotten really close to God, and I feel like it's going to contradict my relationship with Jesus Christ. So I'd like a little information about that, as well as the Bible that they have on their altar. It says it's the Holy Bible, but there is a symbol of Freemasonry on the front page, which I don't understand.
Yeah, I think there are some problems with Freemasonry. I've talked about this on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I think what's ultimately important is to recognize that Jesus is unique, that you can't come to the altar via any other God except Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. And that we are not saved by what we do, but rather saved by what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so as I've pointed out many times on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, it seems to me that what is being communicated through Freemasonry has more akin with a works-oriented theology than a theology that says we're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone.
Okay. Well, that helps to clear that up a little bit for me. And about that symbol on the Bible, I'm not sure what the difference is between the two Bibles. You know, it says it's the Holy Bible. And, you know, is there a difference between the two? Or is that just, you know, I don't understand that.
Well, here's where the difference comes. The difference comes in what they read into biblical texts all too often. I will acknowledge that there are Freemasons who do not do this, but in general what they do is call God the great architect of the universe, and therefore as long as they believe in this God, they can define him any way they want, whether defining him as Allah, as Buddha, or Krishna, and therefore the symbol is emblematic of the view. The Masonic Bible contains an article, and again, when I'm talking the symbol being emblematic of the view, it contains an article that says, while religions are many, religion is one. Thus, men can come to the altar regardless of their gods. And we say, no, there's only one way to have a relationship with God, and that is through the one who is manifest, God in flesh. All the fullness of deity dwelt within Jesus Christ in human flesh, and he is the only one that provides reconciliation to the Father.
Thank you very much, Hank. That really clears it up for me, and I appreciate you taking my call.
You got it. And, of course, a large portion of Masons seldom strive to advance beyond the initial ranks or degrees offered within their organization. But as one does progress to higher degrees, more and more details about the underlying assumptions and foundations of Masonic ideology are gradually revealed, including some of the occult dimensions, unfortunately, and is therefore imperative that we warn others that there are dangers brewing beneath the surface of the Masonic Lodge. We can certainly laud the Lodge for those things that they do in terms of helping others, and we can learn a lot from that. But in terms of essential Christian doctrine, we have to adhere to what Paul said to Timothy, and I'm going to underscore that one more time as we close the broadcast. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Life is important, and we have to develop the inner life. We have to be attentive to the indwelling Christ, and as a result of that, we meet the needs of others. We give the cup of cold water in the name of Jesus Christ, the piece of bread, and through that, we have the opportunity to communicate truth. So if you don't have life, you only have truth. You can have dead orthodoxy, but if you don't have truth, you don't have a plumb line, and you have to have that plumb line, which is to say that the very gospel of Jesus Christ is built on the foundation of the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Thus, with respect to the essential of essentials, the question always becomes, who is Jesus Christ? Or, better yet, in the words of Jesus Christ himself, who do you say that I am? And the answer to that question makes all the difference in the world. Written about essential Christian doctrine in a flip chart so that you can know what the doctrines are that provide the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a flip chart, Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out online at equip.org. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. Do remember that you can also contact us via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And via the phone, it's 888-7000 CRI. Resource consultants are standing by again at that number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in today. We look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has deepened your understanding of the Scriptures and equipped you to better defend your faith. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters.
Are you a Christian looking for a phenomenal Bible app? The Word of Promise Bible app may be exactly what you've been looking for. You'll experience the Bible like never before. This free app includes the entire New King James Bible text with powerful search capabilities. For example, you can look for a word like love, and every verse that includes love will appear. Also included is the entire 2-hour audio Gospel of John featuring world-renowned actors. This 2-hour audio Gospel of John is fully dramatized with sound effects, with an original music score, and is synchronized to the text so that as you hear this powerful audio theater, the text appears verse by verse. Receive your free Word of Promise Bible app today at equip.org.
In the 1800s, John Nelson Darby proclaimed his new interpretation of the Bible's teaching on the end of the world and gained millions of followers. But few today realize that his misinterpretation of Scripture leads to a nightmarish end-time scenario for the Jews that would dwarf the horrors of the Holocaust. In their novel Fuse of Armageddon, Hank and co-author Sigmund Brauer explore Darby's vision through the eyes of hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn as he attempts to unravel a sinister plot. Through the power of story, you'll gain insight into the Middle East crisis and be challenged to ask yourself if what we've been told is the only godly response may not be in God's will at all.
Views of Armageddon is our thank you when you support more CRI broadcasts and resources with a gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.